Happy Sabbath. Good afternoon. Hello to those attending online. And we're a little bit light in number, so if anybody wants to scoot forward, you're welcome to do that now. No? Okay. Well, the good news is Mr. Graham, even though he's not feeling well, he did say that he would share his notes with me so that, you know, didn't have to prepare in advance. So as soon as Mr. Horton loads those on the screen, we'll get started here. I guess not. We'll go with this. Brethren, what is an activity that you could do on your own, but when you do it together with others, it's so much nicer or better or more productive? Probably different things that would come to mind for you, depending on your background. I asked my youngest daughter this, and she said, "What about an escape room?" I said, Yeah, that's a good point, because if you had to figure out all of those problems and puzzles by yourself, in fact, you might get stumped. If you had a group to do this puzzle room with, then you would be able to advance more quickly, and it can be fun to share that kind of environment. The thing that came to my mind was music. A solo piece can be very nice and lovely, but you put a band together, you put together a few musicians and singers, and now you have something that is so much more powerful and emotional. And you can go beyond that too, like go up to an orchestra performing a symphony, and you have dozens of people working together on one thing, and it is beautiful and it is powerful. I'd like to think about today the New Testament church and what it was like for them before Pentecost came. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. As we go through this, I think we'll see that there are parallels with who we are today as brethren, as a church, that parallels what they were like. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. This is Luke referring back to his gospel, and this is kind of, some people look at this as Luke number 2, the Acts. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. They had work still needed to be done. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. We also have this recorded in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus says, tarry in Jerusalem, wait for power from on high. Verse 5 continues, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. As we examine this commission that he gave them, this work that they were going to have to start, we see that he expected that they expand it. It starts in Jerusalem and in all Judea, getting bigger, and in Samaria, including parts that was not part of Judea, those that were Gentiles. And then finally to the end of the earth. This expanding work was in front of them. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things which they watched, or while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jumping down to verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So we get to before Pentecost. What was the New Testament church doing the day before Pentecost or right before? Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, which would include James, as we talked about in the James study, would be the one that authored the epistle of James. What we see here, though, this group of individuals, including the ladies, not just the disciples, they had a couple different things that they had in common. And that's what I'd like to focus on today. Number one, that they were all present. And that was commanded, as we had read in Acts and as stated in Luke, Jesus told them to be there, wait in Jerusalem. And you have to wonder, were there those that didn't? Were there those that had heard those words and failed to stay in Jerusalem and went on with their lives and lost the opportunity that they had to be part of this wonderful work? Number two, they were together. They were of one accord. And that's kind of speaking to being in the moment together, knowing one another, being on the same page. And number three, even though it's a statement that runs together, I'd like to split this up. In verse 14, it says they were with one accord in prayer and supplication. When we think of prayer and supplication, of course, talking to God, we're thinking of the goals, the pursuits, long-term events. So these three things, being present before God, being together and united, and also united in our goals and our pursuits, this is also what we are at day 49 of our countdown to Pentecost. We should be present. We should be of one accord, together in the moment, and also unified in those spiritual goals, spending time praying, supplicating God for his Holy Spirit, for his help in moving forward with the work that God has for us to do. So starting with that first point, let's dive into it a little bit. First, being present. God desires for us to be present. And recently, we talked about the ready servant, the idea that the individual is ready when God calls. And that is what God wants. That's the expectation he has for us. It was a warning Jesus gave, but we have examples of that in Scripture. And one of those examples is Abraham. Abraham said, "Here I am," the Hineni word. And this was an expectation that God had of him. In Genesis 17, verse 1, I'll just read, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Eternal appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me.'" There's that expectation to be present. I want you there with me. In Malachi 3, verse 1, a similar wording says, "Behold, I send my messenger," and this is rightly talking about John the Baptist, "and he will prepare the way before me." In that case, he was going with the same message. He would be with and before Jesus Christ had his work. Now, if we compare and contrast that with current day mankind, do they walk before God? Are they united with him? And I think it's really easy to rule out the attitudes and the hearts of many individuals that are self-seeking and not open to the commands of the Creator God. Though God wants mankind to have a relationship with him, in fact, started that way in the Garden of Eden, walking with Adam and Eve, what happened when sin entered? Adam and Eve hid. They turned away. They weren't there. They weren't present before God. But God wants all mankind to be. It's not the way it is now, but that is the big picture in the future. It's important to God, so it will happen. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 66. To get this big picture that God has for all mankind. Now, the first part of the chapter, God inspired Isaiah to record that worship is not being done in the way that God desires. And we can fit a lot of what happens today in that context. there may be a lot of people that claim a Christianity, but that's not the way that God commanded it. It's the way God commanded is not comfortable or convenient. But we're going to jump forward into the future here. Let's look at verse 18 of Isaiah 66. He writes, "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul, Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Eternal out of all the nations, on horses and in chariots and litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord." God wants a relationship with all of mankind, and he will pursue it. He wants them to be before him. And we have that opportunity now, but big picture, this is his plan. Verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Eternal, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." All flesh. That's what God wants. That is what the future will be, and that is what God wants for us now. Those that will hear, those that will choose to be with him and to be present. Let's jump into Hebrews chapter 12. Because we are not at that time yet. Hebrews chapter 12. But who we do go before is significant now. The world may not gather before him, but this is who we gather before. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Brethren, when services is opened with prayer, and we pray to God Almighty, with Jesus Christ at his right hand, this is where we go spiritually. We're literally here in this room. And there's actually a good study paper on our website under the study papers about a holy convocation. If you'd like to know more, we make our presence with God Almighty before all those angels, before all that's going on in the throne room. We show ourselves as present. And that is important to God. And that matches the New Testament church, being present. Two was being together with one accord in the moment, having a context that is familiar. We know one another. We get to know one another. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, just a couple chapters before this. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. We'll read, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, this is talking about that first point that we discussed, being present, going before God, being there and available. So we're going to move from this into point number two here, starting in verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's important for us, brethren, to be together with God, but also with one another. This doesn't happen every single day. We don't have these opportunities, but on the Sabbath and on the holy day, we have the opportunity to be of one accord. And it doesn't work out for everybody every week. As we know, Mr. Graham's not feeling well, so he was unable to attend. But if we don't have something, a physical condition holding us back, what is? What would hold us back from spending this time together as we're commanded to do? We have a holy convocation. It is a command from God. And tomorrow we will have holy convocation, two of them. And each time we will go before God's presence, the Almighty God, and He will be there and we'll be with Him. I hope all of us will be, as much as possible, as we're expected, that we need to be with one accord. And this is what we see in the New Testament church. We see it at the beginning, but we see it throughout that time. Now, do they have their issues? Of course. But they worked together. Let's turn to Acts 15 and just get a mini example of this. Acts chapter 15. No longer the very beginning. They had to come together and they had to work out how to address some of the questions and the conundrums that came along with teaching a people that did not have the familiarity that they did growing up. Entering into a new covenant where some of these individuals had never made a covenant like this before. So they had to come together, they had to work together. And we read here, starting in verse 22, Acts 15, 22, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised, keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." We're not going to get into the issues. We don't have time for that. But the idea is that they worked together. They were there for each other in the moment. And they worked through the difficulties and challenges that there are and that come up. And we also need one another. We need one another. We need the perspectives that each of us have. And we get together, we can talk, and we can work things out. We can get to know one another and appreciate why we don't see everything eye to eye. And yet, we can have a unity within our relationship with God and one another. We can be of one accord together. That is the way that the New Testament church was operating, within one accord. Now that the words there that we read, one accord, in the Greek, it's just one word, and it's defined as unanimous. Unanimous. That's truly of one accord. That is true unity and peace. That doesn't mean that everybody's a robot and thinks the exact same thing. But it's having a spirit of God and a humility to work together despite having unique perspectives to the point where you're unanimous in the decision. That's amazing. And we provide and we help one another in that unity. An example is in 2 Corinthians. We'll turn there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is just one of those examples that speaks to not everybody has the same talents or resources, physical or spiritual, whatever they may be. But look at the intention here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're not going to read all this, the context of it. We're just going to jump into verse 12 and 14. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. Again, we are different, and that is good, because we can supply then of what we have for one another. And there are things that we don't have that others can supply for us. Again, not primarily speaking of the physical. The physical makes sense and we understand it, but this is also talking about the spiritual things, the weightier, the more important. And those experiences and those things we've learned as an individual can be beneficial to one another. We can have one accord, and this is the expectation that there is within the church, that we are of one accord, that we do have unity. And we see this strongly in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's go through the first part of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, this is Galatians, that does not work. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We all have a special calling from God, and we often focus on that as an individual, and we should pay that relationship lots of attention, spending time with God as an individual. But notice here that we are to seek a unity and peace among one another. We all have that calling from God. So one of us isn't just superior because we have this connection. We all have this. And so it takes humility, which is against the carnal nature that we have. It takes a meekness. Understanding who we are next to God gives us perspective on who we are with one another. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We understand that we are a body. Jesus, he has expressed to us his intentions of this church growing, and we know that the Father has been giving us life and giving us gifts since the very beginning. God is the potter, and he is forming us, not just as individuals, but as pieces to work together, to fit together. And when we don't resist and we work with his direction, we learn to function together just like he intends. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So Christ, he had a work to do. He came here, he completed it, and now he serves as high priest and a slew of other roles for mankind, for us, and he's empowered us to work. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Brethren, we're all saints. Now, he lists here that, yes, there are some roles here that have responsibilities to equip. But once those saints are equipped, what are we to do? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry is service. The saints, that's you and I, that's every single one of us, we are equipped to work. We are equipped to serve. That is our responsibility for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's our purpose. You have a purpose to your congregation to edify, to serve. We are to be of one accord. And that takes humility, and it takes effort. It takes our time. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice it doesn't say till most of us or till some of us come to the unity. The goal is that we all get there. We can't do this on our own. We need one another. God knows who we need. He puts us together. We're blessed to have a congregation to meet with. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That, I would say, is a definition of one accord. And our UCG vision statement employs this. It states, a church, this is again UCG vision statement, a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory. So number two, that we were to be of one accord. And number three is prayer and supplication. In one accord, in prayer and supplication. Unified goal, unified purposes together. The New Testament church in Jerusalem was there. They were present. They were waiting for the gifts to be endued with power from on high. And in Luke chapter 11, we could read how Jesus said, if you, being an evil person, would give your son a good gift, you would give him food if he asked, and not a rock, how much more would God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We are told to go before God and pray and to have hopes and to have goals. We have the Holy Spirit now if we've been baptized. If we've not been baptized yet, it works with us. And we know the overall goal. Become baptized, receive that precious gift. And as we receive the gifts that he means for us to have, those can be further developed. They can be exercised. But no matter where we are in our stage, one thing that we can always do is we can look forward, we can pray. We can pray and petition God for one another. That's what they did in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, before Pentecost. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, prayer and supplication, we know what praying is, but just to break this down, that word prayer means exactly what you expect. It's an oratory. It's a prayer. It's prosevshe in the Greek. Supplication is the petition part of a prayer, and that in the Greek is deesis. Now, Jesus, he gave many examples, and in fact, in Luke chapter 11 at the model prayer, we see this. If you want to turn there with me, Luke chapter 11, we see both parts of a typical prayer listed here in what we would call the model prayer. And this is totally appropriate and expected. Luke chapter 11, in verse 2, Jesus starts, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's the proveshe part of that prayer. That's the prayer, the oratory part. There's not a petition yet. But in verse 3, we get the petition. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. There is the deesis, the supplication. So there's two parts then to a typical prayer. You build a relationship with God, but then you also have supplications, you have hopes, you have goals that you need to ask about and continually seek. Jesus also prayed this way when he spoke to the Father in John chapter 17. In verses 4 and 5, you can see both parts of the prayer, the proveshe and the deesis. He says that he has completed the work that the Father gave him. That's the prayer part. And then, glorify me again as I was. There's the supplication. This is the same way, the same forward thinking that God expects us to have. And Paul, he in his teaching, talked about this all the time, how he would petition for the brethren to pray with him, how he would pray for them. In Romans chapter 9, there's the example where he prayed for the people. But in Ephesians chapter 6, he specifically requests that they would pray for him and for the ministry. And so we have this together, this unified, I'm thinking of you, you're thinking of me, for our long-term future. So that we would have the power to continue this walk, so that we could accomplish the work that God had given us to do. There's a unification, not just in the today, but into the future and the goals. And he practiced what he preached, certainly. If we turn to Colossians chapter 1, we'll just look at one example of this. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verses 9 through 12. And we can take from this an example of how we as individuals can pray for one another within this group. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is a unified goal and purpose that we have. We pray for one another to come to this point, the inheritance of the saints, the inheritance that matches Jesus Christ's inheritance, as we are his brother. And God is going to give him all things. It's an incredible, incredible picture that is before us. And so we're admonished. Paul, he encourages us in different places, including Thessalonians, to comfort one another with these words. And we are one accord in prayer and supplication. That's what the church was. A day before, a few days before Pentecost, they were together. They were with one accord in prayer and supplication. So how does God view us as a church when we are present, when we are in one accord, when we are seeking the same thing, when we are working and praying together for the future? Well, we could consider Psalm 133 that speaks about how beautiful, how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together. We won't turn there, even though it's a short psalm. We won't turn there. But we do want to recognize that ultimately God is behind that unity. In 1 Corinthians 12, when he talks about the body that God is putting together, it says God composed the body. God did it. He says, you are of the body of Christ and members individually. So although we are working together the best we can, we know God is behind it. And what does God see? And what is God going for? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and consider this imagery. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Brethren, we talked about what can come together and is better when you are unified instead of just doing something by yourself. Maybe an orchestra. That'd be powerful. That would be beautiful. What about the bride of Christ? Powerful. Built to serve. Built to rule with Christ. And what is more beautiful than a bride on a wedding day? Especially when it's your bride. We are Christ's bride. Imagine what God sees in us. What will we accomplish together? Will it be beautiful and powerful? To come to this point, we must be present. We must be of one accord, having the same goals, the same mind, and this will lead to the same prayers, the same supplications, the same overall goals and purpose, because we're connected and we know one another. We know what's needed. So let's arrive at the holy day tomorrow, just like that first New Testament church. Let's arrive, as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place.